Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. There's 24 days left until Christmas, and that means you have 24 days left, not just to get your shopping done, but to ponder and consider the importance, meaning, and the reason for why we are celebrating all of this, namely the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you give 24 days to pondering the importance of the birth of Jesus Christ, you are going to be very well prepared for participating in and rejoicing in this time of Christmas, the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And think about that word importance and the importance that the birth of Jesus Christ has. And then think also about the inability of our society to measure what is important and what is not important. For example, let me give you two. On my phone, it gives me alerts, news alerts, breaking news alerts. And on Tuesday, my phone said to me, "Breaking news alert, NBC cancels Alec Baldwin's show." And I thought to myself, is this really the breaking news that I need to know about right here and now? It's not important. But the world thinks it's important. And when I listen to the radio, they can have all sorts of sexually explicit filth, but they will block out certain words that the FCC has told them they have to block out because somehow those are the bad things, the bad words of society. But yet they'll promote drug use, promiscuity, fornication, and all sorts of things. So the world is not very good at measuring what's important. And those are just two easy examples. I'm sure we could give many more, and you could add your own personal experience with society's inability to measure importance. So in light of that, as everything and everyone gets crazier and crazier and crazier in these next 24 days, don't allow that to sway your heart and your mind from the real reason why we ought to be rejoicing, namely the birth of Jesus Christ. And this portion of the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 50, will help us to gain a proper perspective of what is important in life in general, and especially now in this season of celebration. And they will help us to understand just how significant and important Jesus Christ is for the entire world. So let's read Isaiah chapter 50, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11. "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." This morning we're going to gain some perspective on the important things in life. And we're going to gain this perspective, first of all, by a negative example from Israel, and then a positive example in Jesus Christ, And then we're going to see how that has implications for us and for how we live and act here and now before we die. So let's move through this passage in 3 points, the first of which will be the faithlessness of Israel. The faithlessness of Israel. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, which I would like to reread. The faithlessness of Israel. Let's read those verses again, 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. In these verses, take special notice of who is talking, who is speaking in verses 1 through 3. And it's clear to us it's Yahweh. The Lord is speaking. And we have here the official introductory phrase that tells us that what comes next comes from the mouth of God himself. And so what is God's word? What does the Lord say? Well, he asks a series of questions. And the first of those questions are very specific questions, and then the second set of questions are a little bit more general. And we need to understand the background of these questions. The background is the exile of the people of Israel. And so what we need to understand is that God's questions are in response to other questions which come from Israel themselves. So let's deal with these specific questions first. And we're going to assume as a background for these specific questions that Israel has asked, why are we going into exile? Why are we going into exile? And so God asks in response to their question in verse 1, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. And so God is saying to the people of Israel, if you want to know why you were divorced and why you were sold to another, bring up the bill of sale. Bring up the certificate of divorce. What was the agreement? And then he tells them, it was for your iniquities and your transgressions. God is saying to the people of Israel, I told you long ago, if you break my law and pollute the land with your transgressions, I will destroy you. I will remove you from the land. In other words, God is speaking about the covenant that Israel received through Moses. And what did that covenant tell them? It obligated them to obedience and said, if you obey, you will live long in the land. If you disobey, you will not live long in the land, and I will remove you from it. I will judge you. That was the Mosaic covenant. So God's specific questions to Israel get them to think, why is this happening to you? You want to know why? Look at the agreement. Look at the divorce certificate. Look at the bill of sale. Israel is going into exile because they have been faithless. They were an adulterous wife to God. They were a disobedient son to Yahweh. And so he is legally and lawfully bringing upon them the very judgments that he threatened to them in the Mosaic covenant. Look at the certificate. Look at the bill of sale. It's all right there. So Israel wants to know, what's the deal here, God? Why are we going into exile? And God says, look it up for yourselves. It's very clear. The second set of questions are more general. And the background to these questions is the perspective of the Israelites who are asking or thinking, if God is our God, and if God is so powerful, how can it be that the foreign nations are conquering us? What's the deal? If God's on our side, how can we be losing to foreign armies? In other words, they're not viewing themselves as guilty. The problem is with God. He's so powerful, so why are we losing? They're wondering why God isn't defending them. And so the Lord comes to them and he asks in verse 2, why when I came was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. In other words, the problem is not a lack of power in God, is it? The problem is with the people. God's hand is not short. He does not lack power to deliver. With his word, he can turn rivers and seas to dryness. He can turn the day into night. So the problem is not with God's power to save. The problem is with the people because they were faithless. When God came, there was no man. When he called, no one answered. It's like we've seen and read and heard in Isaiah 5:7, where it says, he looked for justice and behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. When God examines Israel, looking for justice and righteousness, for men to answer his call for obedience, what does he find? He finds the complete opposite. And yet Israel wonders why God isn't protecting them. Israel doesn't realize that they're going into exile because they have been faithless, not because God is powerless. They're going into exile because they are guilty. They are sinful. And the horror and the fear that should arise from this realization is that God himself is judging them. God's not standing back and just watching the Assyrians have their way with Israel. God is using the Assyrians to judge Israel. In other words, there is no hope. It's not just that God is not defending them, but that God is against them. It is a bleak, hopeless, and fearful picture, isn't it? When God comes in righteous judgment, who can deliver from his justice? None. Israel was faithless. They wanted to know why they're going into exile, and God shows them the certificate, the covenant. They wanted to know why God wasn't defending them, and God says, I can dry up the seas if I want to, so you need to understand that this is coming from my hand. It is a dark and a scary pronouncement. But in verse 4, we see a change of speakers. Let's move on to point 2 then. The faithfulness of God's servant. The faithfulness of God's servant. In verse 1, we saw the standard prophetic introduction, thus says the Lord. And if you see Lord in all capitals, as you may have heard in the past, that means it's the divine name Yahweh. When you see in your English Bible, Lord in all capitals, it's Yahweh. So Yahweh is speaking in verses 1 through 3. But in verse 4, we see a change. It says, the Lord God has given me. So Yahweh is no longer speaking. And here, Lord God is Adonai Yahweh. God is in all capitals because that's also referring to Yahweh. So Adonai Yahweh has given to me. Yahweh is not speaking. Someone else is speaking about what Yahweh has given to him. So with that change of speakers in mind, let's read verses 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. One of the key features of the book of Isaiah is the servant songs. And the servant songs give us a unique glimpse of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ many years, centuries before he was even born. They are about the servant of the Lord, and that servant is Jesus Christ. And study of the passages themselves shows this, that they speak of Jesus Christ, as well as the way that the New Testament interprets the servant songs to be depicting Jesus Christ and his calling and his mission. So as we look at these verses, we're going to consider them to be infallible revelation about Jesus Christ prophesying his mission and his work on earth hundreds of years before it took place. So what I want to point out to you is how the faithlessness of Israel in the preceding verses establishes a very strong contrast in which we need to understand the faithfulness of the servant of the Lord. So we've already seen the first half of the contrast in the faithlessness of Israel. Let's look at the faithfulness of the servant of the Lord. And I want to give you 3 points speaking about the faithfulness of the servant of the Lord. First, the servant of the Lord is gifted for teaching. The servant of the Lord is gifted for teaching. Verse 4 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." In other words, Yahweh has gifted and prepared his servant specifically to be a teacher of the truth in order that he might relieve and sustain the weary. His words are words of life, words of healing, words of comfort. He is a faithful teacher of the word of the Lord. Everything that he speaks as from Yahweh himself. He speaks the truth. He speaks words that heal, words that sustain, words that comfort. You can trust everything that he says. He is faithful. Notice, second of all, the servant of the Lord is obedient. The servant of the Lord is obedient. In verses 4 and 5, he says of himself, "Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." We have to remember that the word "hear" in the Jewish mind means obey. To hear the Lord is to obey the Lord. We're very familiar with the phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." It's not just listen up, it's receive the word and obey the word. And because God's word creates reality, to hear him is to live your life in light of the fact that you belong to God and inhabit his world. So notice how in verse 2, no one answered when God called. His word came to Israel. There's no doubt about that. Israel heard God just fine, but they did not hear him in the sense that they did not respond. They did not answer. They did not obey. They were faithless. But what about the servant of the Lord? Yahweh opens the ear of his servant every morning. The servant is taught by the Lord. The servant's ear was open, and what's his response? How does he respond? How does he hear? "I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." The Lord says, "Go this way," and I went that way. I did not run the opposite direction. He was faithful to Yahweh's word. He heard it. And brothers and sisters, what did his faithfulness look like? Just how faithfully obedient was this servant? Verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Brothers and sisters, hundreds of years before the Son of God took our flesh upon himself, his divine mission and his divine mindset were made known to the people. This is preparation for the incarnation event. This is preparation for Christmas. The servant of the Lord is faithful. He is faithfully obedient even unto suffering and punishment. And brothers and sisters, we all know that our Lord was beaten. His beard was pulled out, his face was slapped, and he was spat upon. Read the crucifixion accounts. All of this is recorded for us. The servant of the Lord is obedient. He is faithful. Israel was divorced and sold for their iniquities, and rightfully and legally and lawfully so. The servant of the Lord was obedient. He hears the Lord. Notice, third of all, the servant has the Lord on his side. The servant has the Lord on his side. Israel was in trouble. They wanted to know why. God was not defending them. He was judging them. The servant also finds himself in distress and under attack. He's suffering. But his case is quite different. Let's read verses 7 through 9. The servant is beaten, his beard is pulled out, he's spat upon, he's disgraced by men. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. In other words, men can say and do whatever they want. They can treat the servant of the Lord in any way, but it makes no difference as long as Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God, is on his side. He will not be put to shame. He remains faithful no matter what, because as long as God is on his side, nothing else matters. As long as he is doing the will of Yahweh, he will be vindicated. No one can contend with him. The adversary can draw near, but he cannot declare the servant guilty. All of the adversaries are as lasting as clothes that disintegrate. But the Lord is on the servant's side. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9. Here in Isaiah 50, we're told that he set his face like a flint to do the will of the Lord. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And you know what's really interesting is after this statement of determined faithfulness and obedience, we're given a demonstration of his faithfulness in contrast to those who claimed to follow him. And it's not a coincidence. It's another intentional contrast. Look at verses 57 to 62 with me. In 51, we have this statement of Jesus' determined faithfulness. And then in verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, no one is faithful like Jesus Christ. No one is obedient like Jesus Christ. And in all of this, he was faithful because God was on his side. He was the beloved, eternally begotten Son of God the Father. The Lord was on his side. Returning then to Isaiah chapter 50, what a contrast there is between the servant, Jesus Christ, and Israel. Israel wants to know. They're wondering why they're being exiled. Israel wonders why God seems powerless to defend them. What's wrong with you, God? When all the while Israel is disobedient, stubborn, and sinful. And for their sinfulness, God is going to judge them. In contrast to that, the servant of the Lord declares the word of Yahweh. He obeys the word of Yahweh even into suffering and torment. And he does this because he knows that Yahweh is on his side every step of the way. One is faithless to the maximum. The other is faithful to the maximum. Israel was faithless. Christ was faithful. Let's move on to our third and final major point, the fate of mankind, the fate of mankind. With this very strong contrast in mind between Israel and the servant of the Lord, let's read verses 10 through 11, which give us an exhortation based on that contrast. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The question of verse 10 comes to each and every one of us today. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? If I asked for a show of hands, who would raise their hand to say, I fear the Lord, and I obey the voice of his servant? The truth is that the only ones who could do that would be those who have repented of their sins and professed faith in the servant in Jesus Christ. Those who have professed their faith by baptism, joining his church, those individuals are in obedience to Jesus Christ's commands. If you have not repented of your sins, and if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, and if you have not obeyed his commands to be baptized and to be in submission to the church, you do not fear the Lord, and you are not obeying the voice of his servant. And why celebrate his birth then, if you're not even willing to acknowledge the real meaning and the ramifications of why he took on human flesh? Is your importance meter skewed? Is it not able to properly measure? Is your ability to determine right and wrong imbalanced like the world? The word of God here in Isaiah 50 says that the one who has no light, who walks in darkness with no trust in himself, with no obedience to his own desires, that one trusts in the name of the Lord and relies on God. But the one who kindles a fire and walks by his own light, you must know that God will not stand back and watch you die. But at the appointed time, he will bring death upon you, and it will be torment. It will be judgment. It will be punishment, and rightly deserved. Are your own personal preferences too great and too weighty with you to obey Christ's commands? Is professing faith in Jesus Christ and baptism something you're simply unwilling to do? Is going to church morning and afternoon on the Lord's Day more than you're willing to give to the servant of the Lord? Are you walking by the light of your own torch or the light of the word of the servant of the Lord? You see, these questions come to us today. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? I will follow you wherever you go, Lord. But first, no. No one who puts their hand to the plow and turns back is worthy of the kingdom of God. We must fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. I want to close with three points of application under this heading of the fate of mankind. Consider the following. First, let Israel be an example to you. Let Israel be an example to you. We love to count down the days till Christmas, don't we? I do, all year. Others of us have Advent calendars for just the month of December. But many people count the days until Christmas, and it's exciting and it's fun. But how much importance and consideration do you give to the countdown till your death or Christ's return? Which one is more important? Are you counting those days? You might say, but I don't know how many days are left. That's the point. Israel had no idea when the exile would actually happen. They were faithless for generations. They were warned by the prophets. They were judged in small measures. But they didn't know the day when it would be the end. They didn't know when Assyria would destroy Israel or when Babylon would destroy Judah. And you do not know when it will be that you will lie down, when you will die. And the just and righteous God of all things says that if you do not trust in him and in his righteous servant, this you shall have from his hand. you will lie down in torment. When the day of your death comes, you will not just be succumbing to a natural process of decay. Surely your body will, but your soul will not die. It will be in torment. And the terror of hell is not that God is absent and you are separated from him. It's that he is present, but he is present in judgment. And if your plea is, why was I treated this way? Why has this come upon me? The answer will be, behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. You did not fear the Lord and listen to the voice of his servant. And if you say, yes, I did, then the next question is, according to the light of your torch, on your terms, in your own way, in your own time, or in the utter darkness and absence of light in which we trust in the name of the Lord? Let Israel be an example to you. The Lord did not stand by. He sent judgment upon Israel. He was not powerless to save. His power was exercised to judge them. But the hopelessness of Israel's faithlessness and our own faithlessness is remedied and resolved by the faithfulness of the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And I exhort you, secondly, trust in the servant of the Lord. Trust in the servant of the Lord. Trust in his teaching. He has been gifted with words of healing, words of comfort, words of faithfulness, words of truth. He's the mouthpiece of Yahweh. He is the servant of the Lord. Hear him. Listen to him. Obey him. He calls the weary to himself. He calls sinners to himself. And his command is, trust in me. Trust in his teaching. Trust in his words. We can trust in him for more than just his teaching. We can trust in him for his obedience, his faithfulness. He was faithful unto death, and he is faithful and true even now. No one can accuse him. No one can declare him guilty. The fate of mankind depends upon your relation to the God-man Jesus Christ, the faithful servant of the Lord. The fate of the human race grew brighter and brighter with every step that Jesus took, from his first step as a baby to his last step before he was nailed to a cross. And from his first step to his last step, he was faithfully obedient to the Lord every step of the way. If you want to realign your ability to determine what is important in life and what is not, this is the most important thing in life, right here and right now. 2,000 years ago on this earth in time and space, a baby was born. And that baby was the servant of the Lord. That baby was Jesus Christ. And that baby grew into a man. And that man spoke the words of the Lord and obeyed the words of the Lord. And apart from him, no one comes to the Father. Apart from him, there is no eternal life. Apart from him, there is only death and judgment, torment and suffering, rightly deserved. So trust in the servant of the Lord and obey his voice. Repent of your sins. Embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Profess that faith to his church in baptism and join his kingdom. If you will not do that, you do not fear the Lord and you are not obeying the voice of his servant. And as long as you are against the servant of the Lord is against you. Which leads me to my third and final exhortation, number 3. Trust in the Lord of the servant. Trust in the Lord of the servant. Why was the servant of the Lord so faithful and obedient? It's not just because he was God, but because the Lord was on his side. There is no hope when we depart from obedience and faithfulness to God. But the servant was perfectly faithful, perfectly obedient, and as a result of his perfect faithfulness, the righteous judgment of the Lord was a comfort to him. So ponder these two questions. Firstly, if the Lord vindicates you, who can condemn you? If the Lord vindicates you, who can condemn you? The servant said, "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. If we trust in the servant, if we trust in Jesus Christ, this is our confidence and this is our hope. And this is where Paul gets those wonderful words in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I repeat then, if the Lord vindicates you, who can condemn you? Trust in the Lord of the servant as the servant trusted in the Lord. And I would ask, secondly, if the Lord condemns you, who can vindicate you? At the end of Isaiah 50, what is the message to those who walk according to their own light? Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Israel won many victories against superior foes when the Lord fought on their side. But when the Lord is your adversary, when he sets his strength against you, there can be no deliverance from his hand. And he has promised to all those that refuse to trust in his servant and obey his word, this you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Brothers and sisters and friends, God has provided a faithful Savior. And we are celebrating his entrance into the world this month. If that means anything to you, if that carries any weight with you, and if you understand the grave hope and danger that these realities present, then you will bow to the King. You will worship him, honor him, and adore him. You will hear and obey his voice. You will trust in the servant of the Lord and trust in the Lord of the servant. Because if the Lord condemns you, who can vindicate you? But if the Lord vindicates you, who can condemn you? Trust in the servant of the Lord. Trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the faithful servant, your Son, whom you have provided for us. And we give you thanks that by trusting in him, we are justified, we are vindicated, we are declared innocent, we are declared righteous. We thank you that we have received these things in spite of our own faithlessness and our own continuing faithlessness. We ask that during this season and during this time, we would be especially aware and thankful for the importance of the birth of the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bless us through these truths, that we would be encouraged by them to be steadfast. We ask also that you would work in the hearts of those who have not yet bowed their knees in repentance and professed faith in Jesus Christ, that you would bring them to your Son, and that they would manifest that in the church, in baptism and joining the church. We thank you for your truth. In the name of your Son, the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, amen.